conference in London to set up a new grouping of churches in inner London. I'm afraid you're excluded because you're too far out. With the intention of strengthening the churches, seeking to plant new churches, trying to get evangelicals to work together. Holy Trinity Brompton, a church some of you will know, the home of the Alpha Course, planted 20 churches in London last year, and it aspires to do the same again this year. New Frontiers International, a grouping of churches that perhaps you're a bit less familiar, have plans to plant 200 churches, many of them in the London area. In addition to that, there are a wide range of more charismatic groupings, a whole number of Americans. When we first arrived in Highgate, I thought I had two liberal Anglican churches and one charismatic church in my immediate backyard. I've now found there are at least three other groups in our immediate area attempting to plant churches. Why do I say this to you? Well, if you consider all of that, and I'm convinced that that's replicated across London, plus the fact that, for example, London City Mission has 200 missionaries employed full-time to take the gospel out. Why is it that London has not been turned upside down? Why not? The Lord Jesus Christ has been on his public ministry, as we come to chapter 4 of Mark, for about a year. Had a dramatic impact. The people are amazed at what he can do. Extraordinary miracles of healing, casting out demons, and he speaks the word with tremendous authority. So much so now that noise of him, his reputation has spread out beyond Israel into the Gentile nations round about, and people are flocking. They're just flocking to Capernaum to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in chapter 3, he actually says to his disciples, you need to get a boat ready, because if the crush gets too great, I need a way out. Extraordinary, isn't it? Think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who on other occasions was able, as they intended to throw him off a cliff, just to walk through the crowd and make his way. Here he says, the pressing is so great. In the original, it actually says that people are falling on one another to get to him. It must have been hugely exciting, hasn't it? Wouldn't it be great? I'm a little bit young to remember the Billy Graham Crusades. Some of you perhaps will go back that far. Remember something of the excitement there was? Please don't think that I'm saying it was all good. It was tremendous excitement. There should be such a public declaration of the gospel. Here's Christ, and it's what we'd expect, isn't it? Here is God in flesh, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Wouldn't you expect that there would be huge crowds? Of course you would. It's what we long to see, isn't it? Wesley and Whitfield all over again, people crowding into the kingdom. Am I allowed to confess that I have a particular lady who I admire very greatly, other than my wife? Condoleezza Rice, now out of office, I know. She rose to become the most powerful lady in America. Her background was a university lecturer. She was considered a very able teacher. She decided that she could accomplish more through coming out of academia. Entering the world of politics, she could really make a difference if she did not. Here is unquestionably the world's greatest teacher, Jesus Christ, and he's got flags hanging on his every word. What is he going to do? It was going to be an earthly kingdom. Now is the moment, isn't it? The crowd would laugh. The Romans establish Israel as the really inspiring speech, really fire them up, thrill them with the history of God's work in their nation, show them the glories that will come. Is that what Christ does? He tells them a story. Extraordinary, isn't it? This moment when everything's buzzing, all seems the climactic moment, Christ tells them a simple agricultural story. Why? What's going on? Well, I want to look at this passage under three headings with you, and the first is, how serious are you? How serious are you? We never find recorded in the scriptures, do we, that the Lord Jesus Christ laughed. We've no record of that. I'm not saying that he didn't. I'm just saying that scriptures don't record that. Rather, it appears that he was a serious, solemn individual who spoke words of great truth. Perhaps some of you have heard that parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Something for children, really. They make things nice and easy to understand. If you've ever tried to preach the parables, you know immediately that isn't the case. But that's how often we think of them, isn't it? And as the people came from all over the surrounding areas to hear, what would they make of this man who was able to speak with such authority and perform such amazing works, telling them a simple agricultural story? But actually it gets worse than that, doesn't it? The disciples can't understand, so they come to him, verse 10, to ask him about the parable. And then Jesus says this very enigmatic thing. To you, my intimate close group, it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. And then Jesus gives a reason why he's teaching parables. Now, I think this is rather counterintuitive, isn't it? We tend to think that Christ calls in parables because a simple story makes things clear. It's a good illustration. But listen to what Christ quotes from Isaiah. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. Immediately it hasn't struck you how very strange that is. Allow me to invite you to reflect for just a moment that Christ has got these people flocking to him in their thousands and thousands, and he declares now to his inner circle, the reason why I'm teaching in parables is in order that they won't understand. What is going on? Well, we can certainly conclude one or two things, can't we? And that is that in the huge crowds that came to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, there were a huge range of mixed motives. We know from later on in the Gospels that some came just because they were fascinated by the religious thing. Others came because they wanted to be fed literally with bread and so on, bread and fish. People came because it was the in thing to do. I'm sure peer pressure was as alive and well in first century Palestine as it is in 21st century London. People came for a whole range of reasons. And Christ isn't confused or tricked, if I may say it reverently, for a moment. He knows that people come for a whole range of reasons that have nothing to do with his mission, his purpose to declare the kingdom of God. What's happening then is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is putting a filter over the message that he's preaching. Only those to whom it has been given to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God will understand. The others will hear, and it will make no sense. That's what he says, isn't it? What can we conclude from that? First of all, surely this humbles man. Don't we like to think that we can do it all? like to think that you can control your own destiny? That's written loud and clear, isn't it, through the whole spirit of 21st century Britain. We want to be captains of our own fate. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, it isn't up to you. It's not an issue of what you think you can do. It's not an issue of what you think you can hear or understand. It is given to some to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's why I asked, how serious are you? This isn't light or trivial, is it? This is right at the very heart of the Christian gospel. It's not what man will do. We're born again by the Spirit, not according to the will of man or the flesh, but of God. And here at this time, when he appears to be telling a very simple story, Jesus is making this point very clear. We're going to understand the Word. We're going to understand the mystery of the kingdom. We need to realize the power dynamic. We're not in charge. We're not the intellectuals. We're not the clever, wise people who can come and dictate to God. Quite the opposite. It's for God in his mercy to reveal his truth as he sees it. Now remember, this is all in the context of the sower going out to sow. The sower doesn't appear to be very skillful, does he? The picture has him going on with his bag at the side here and just chucking seeds about all over the place. They're quite sort of liberal, really. The point is, it's God. It's God who makes things effective in the spiritual world. We must pray, earnestly pleading with the Lord, that he will reveal to us the secret of the kingdom. Not go to him saying, I'm wise and clever and able, and I can work it out, because my friend, you can't. It's the work of God. So, how serious are we? Secondly then, how central is the Word of God in the life of this chapel and in your life? The Lord Jesus Christ, this is his first recording teaching up until now. For a year he's been doing amazing works, and that's recorded for us in the Gospels. But now for the first time we actually get the context of what he was teaching. And here it is. The sower sows the seed. The seed is the Word of God. Now it may be that in a chapel like this, with the teaching that you sit under and your history, that I don't need to emphasize this, but allow me to anyway. It's this, the priority of preaching the Word of God. I was invited to attend a minister's prayer fraternal in Highgate, and it was all rather alarming, to be honest. I hope I'm not easily shocked, but it turned out that I was the only person there who was not charismatic. And so we met at 7:30 in the morning in the basement of the building. In order to get there, they had to send me a small video clip of how to make your way through the back streets and through this secret door. It was a bit like Narnia, really. When I got in there, we met in this absolutely windowless basement cafe, and they gave us a little room, very low headroom. We all went in there. And there I was, Daniel in the lion's den, surrounded by all these characters. And anyway, they said, don't worry, Andrew, we don't do anything too unusual here. It'll be quite normal. But within the normality, one of the men had a message from God. And so he declared it to one of the other men. God is telling me X, Y, and Z about you, and so on. Well, this is quite unusual, really. I wonder if he's going to have one for me. And I was very relieved, actually, when I wasn't featured that week. But it's true, isn't it, that in the churches around us today, people are doing all kinds of stuff. And they're very happy to put the Word aside. And I would like to give two charges this evening, if I may, based on Christ's teaching in this passage. That is, firstly, the office bearers of this church. Your responsibility, gentlemen, brothers in Christ, is to ensure that this church faithfully, continually, total reliance on the Lord himself, preaches God's word. The sowing of the seed preaching of the word of God. And if you want to see 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold growth, then preach the word in season and out of season. Don't get into drama. Don't get into whatever the other gimmicks are of the day. Brothers, encourage him. Give him all that he needs so that he can faithfully, repeatedly, continually, earnestly preach the word. And then my second charge, if I may, is to you, all of you. What are you making the core of your Christian life? Now, you're all here tonight, and that's great, and you all look fine on the outside, and I can't see what's going on inside, but it might be when you go home that you spend your devotions listening to Premier Radio. I don't know. I'm sure there are many people in London who do. And perhaps on Premier Radio from time to time you'll find something that's edifying and helpful. But I fear that most of the time you won't. Or it may be that you find great encouragement in reading Christian books. I don't want to decry that for a moment. But what I do want to ask you is this. When tomorrow comes, you are doing whatever it is you do for your devotions, how central is God's word? Whatever you need to do to encourage yourselves to read and study the word, let me encourage you to do it. The sower sows the seed. The seed is the word of God. That's how the kingdom is going to come in. History shows us that. The Bible teaches us that. That's what we must do. And then finally, can you hear? Can you hear? People think all sorts of things about faith, don't they? This parable in this version is actually helpfully called, isn't it, the parable of the soils rather than the parable of the sower. And that's right, because that's exactly what it is. Now let me tell you why at this stage I feel that I can relax a bit and awake. All the sower does is he goes out with his bag of seed and he just lets rip. He doesn't make the difference. It's not that I've got to study really hard before I come to say, well, there are going to be some young people here tonight. So I've got to really, really try and think, you know, what would Sarah or Elizabeth really benefit from tonight? How do people I really need to target? But then there are some older folks, so I really need some good illustrations that will charm the older folks. Then there are the housewives and the people going to be working tomorrow and all the rest. And I've got to fit all these things in. I've got to segment my market. I've got to get the sort of marketing right. Nope. I've got to scatter the seed. The hard work is at your end. That's what this is saying, isn't it? Now I know, because I've done it so often myself. You go home and the first question you say to each other is, what did you think of the preacher today? And then there it is, roast preacher for lunch. But Christ turns it the other way round, doesn't he? He says, what kind of soil are you? Don't worry about the sower. He's just sowing his seed and doing what he has to do. The focus is on you. You're the soil. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives us four different sorts of soil. Verse 15, the hard path. It's been trampled, so it's impervious to the seed. It just lies on the surface. Your heart? Hard? Unyielding? Life's been hard? Why should you listen to that? No interest in you? I don't know why you're here. But the most scary thing here is what's happening. That is that the truth of the word of God is being proclaimed to you, but before it enters in and does anything, it's snatched away. Snatched away by Satan. Now, of course, in scientifically minded, well-developed 21st century London, do you believe in a real personal devil? Is it at all possible that something would be snatched away by this spiritual being? My friend, this is God's Son, who spent 40 days locked in the most demanding, extraordinary, rigorous battle with this personal, real, spiritual enemy. Christ knows what he's talking about, and that's what makes this so serious. When Christ says that Satan comes and snatches the word away, he says it because it is terribly true. As I preach to you this evening, and congregation this Sunday, the terrifying thing is that it is almost certainly the case that somebody right now is having God's word snatched from your heart by the evil one. And you must reflect. You must consider yourself. You must examine your heart. Is this you? Verse 16, those who are like the rocky place. Now we can get very enthusiastic about these, can't we? They respond with enthusiasm. We had a lady come to Highgate Road Chapel, and she was thrilled. And she attended all the meetings. She was so excited about everything that we went out and we bought her a Bible, presented her with a Bible. She was thrilled. Then one Sunday morning, I mentioned the Trinity. Apparently she can't understand the Trinity. And since then she hasn't darkened it. And I know that you'll have had that experience, some of you may even. This initial burst of enthusiasm. They respond, but when anything difficult and testing comes, just at that point, that's what it sounds, isn't it? What's really going on in your heart? Are you excited about the things you're hearing? But actually, when you really think about it, you're aware that your excitement is dropping off, waning. Other things are beginning to become bigger and bigger issues. You're wondering whether it's all worth it. Then you must be. Verse 18, distracted disciples. Now you'll forgive me, I hope, but I think this is probably the most likely case. This is people who initially started out well, but then they married, built a home, started their professional career. They didn't drop out of church. They're still here. They still get involved in certain things the church does. But actually, it's an outward conformity. Why are you here? Why do you care? What's going on in your life? It's terribly dangerous, you see, because at the end of the day, there are only two groups of people. There are those who are fruitful and those who are not. Those who are not will be gathered and destroyed. Those who are will be welcomed into glory. You might be in any one of these four groupings now, but ultimately it will be one or the other. And then, to the great joy of those of us involved in Christian work, there's this final group. Those who receive the word with joy, they've got good hearts well prepared, and they produce this tremendous crop. Apparently, I'm told, I'm not an agricultural expert in any shape or form, but I'm told that a 15-fold crop would be great. So 30 would be tremendous. 60, even better. 100-fold. In the Old Testament, that's a picture of God's richest bit. We rejoice that the Lord is gracious, and we see people who thrive in his word, in his work, in his church. What we're about, brothers and sisters. We're not here to look good. We're not here because our friends are here. We're not here because it makes us feel right. We're here to bear fruit. Let me again invite you to reflect. What fruit is your life producing? There was a day, wasn't there, when you went forward in baptism. You professed your faith in Jesus Christ. Then all your hopes were walk and follow, you do what he requires. And I'm asking you to reflect. What's the fruit looking like? The Lord rejoices in fruitful silence. Ultimately, this is not some kind of intellectual God. It's not me coming and trying to show you that I can be clever with a text. God forbid that I should do that. I hope I know something of my own limitations. I can't do that. But what I want to draw your attention to as I close is this. Hear what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Take care how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has, will be taken away. I could come here tonight, I mean, I don't suppose they'd have let me into the pulpit, but I could come here tonight to talk to you about the current financial pressures and crises. Talk with you about the problems there are at the moment with employment in this country, and many of you will have your own pains and agonies. Perhaps I could have come and spoken about those things. But the Lord Jesus Christ has got one priority, and he emphasizes it in this whole section. It's this: he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Some of you tonight are hearing with ears that are stopped. You understand the words, but the spiritual content is just rubbish. Those of you think you can see. Yes, I was raised in Sunday school, and I've been in this church for years. Of course I see the truth of Scripture, but seeing, you don't believe.